Thank you, Miss Jenny. You know, that's one of the great songs in the great song in the hymn book is wrong, because we ain't all going. That's the problem. There's a whole bunch of people whose name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we're going to look at Jenny could not have played a more perfect song. Because if you don't understand holiness and you don't understand righteousness, you will think, you have bet your soul only to find out you're not going. Today, my goal under the leadership of the Holy Spirit is to continue the message last week about holiness. I'll be preaching from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 25. If you're physically able, I'm going to ask you to stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. Verse 17 says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received from the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. So your faith and your hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not with a corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as a grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we turn our attention to the spoken word, God, I pray that your Spirit would just continue to fill this place. God, I pray that we would realize, Lord, what a privilege we have to even be in your presence. And God, I pray that you would use this word to bring us to that place, Lord, of helping us to realize, A, if we are saved, and then if we are, how do you want us to live? So I pray that at the end of this message, Lord, we will all know what it is you want to do in our lives today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you look at this passage of Scripture, one of the very first things that we need to realize is the value of our relationship with the Lord, or the value of the Lord's relationship with us, is determined by my willingness to live a holy life. Peter gives us many details about what it means to live this holy life, and he does a great job of drawing the contrast. How many times have we all wondered this? Two people come down to the altar at a church. They both give their hearts to the Lord. One of them leaves there gloriously and wonderfully and radically changed. And the other one leaves there as a person who said that prayer and was baptized, but not much else changes in their life. I offer to you today that Peter, because obviously through the issues that he had, Peter was that guy. And Peter understands you can know all the answers. You can be able to check all the boxes and still not be what the Lord wants you to be. If you look at verse 17, when you look at verses 17 through 21, Jesus is the living hope of all believers who call on the Father. Now notice in verse 17, what is the second word? What's the second word in verse 17? If. So what he's telling us, first and foremost, the first thing he's saying to us is if. So we have to realize it says, and if you call on the Father. Now this idea is to call on someone for salvation. It's to call on someone to do something for you that you can't do for yourself. But notice he says, if you call on the Father. Now, sometimes in church, the Lord allows me to say things that I know I'm not smart enough to figure out. And so when those things happen, then I know that I've heard from the Lord. And we're going to go back to verse 10 because it says of this salvation. So there's many different salvations, but there's only one that this passage is talking about. And now he's saying, if you call on the Father, he's telling us there are many different things that people call on. And he's going to tell us immediately how we know if we've called on the Father of the Bible. So the first thing I want to touch on first, have you ever wondered about that passage in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus said, prophesied in my name, cast out demons in my name, did many wondrous works in my name? And then Jesus says, but depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, for I never knew you. And when I was looking at that, and I was thinking about when he said, if you call on the Father, it's amazing how that these individuals, their words changed, but their hearts didn't. Their hearts continued in that sin. And that's one of the very first ways we know if we've called on the God of the Bible for salvation. Because when we call on the God of the Bible, the first thing that's going to change is we're going to change from the inside out. Now, in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, the Bible does say that everyone who called on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what we have to realize is we hear people all the time say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I was baptized. But they've never had that change. But when he says everyone that calls on the name of the Lord, that is that heart cry from your heart that you know if God does not help you, you cannot be saved. When we used to get little Nevaeh and Abel. Nevaeh was 3 years old, and she had some severe issues already in her life about being separated from her mother. And I remember one time that she was at our house, and she, for some reason, thought she saw her mother or something. And she started calling her mother, and I have never heard that sound come out of a human being before. How could somebody that little be hurt that bad and cry like that? But when we call on the name of the Lord, it has to be everything that is within us. James Scott, many of you know him. He's the cowboy preacher that comes here. His son was almost killed on a horse very recently. And when I was talking to him, I asked him, I said, did you see what happened? The horse fell over backwards and his head hit a rock, and then the saddle horn hit him in the head, in the jaw, and broke his jaw. Messed him up pretty good. And he said, no, I didn't see it. But his son is 19, I guess, or 20. Well, he's still in school. He's 18. But he said, I heard him call my name in a voice I'd never heard before. And the reason he did that, he was in that place of deep pain. He thought he was going to die. And when he called out to his dad, he called out to him from a very special place. And when we call on the God of the Bible, we call from a very special place. It's not, oh yeah, Jesus saves. It's Jesus saved me. Jesus helped me. When you call on the Father of the Bible, notice what it says. It says that he judges without partiality judges. And if you look at what he's talking about there, he's talking about the secret things. He's talking about those things that we don't think even God knows about. Aren't you glad? And I can say that I've reached the point in my life where I am. But aren't you glad we don't have any secrets from God? Only me and Tony. Anybody on this side glad? You know why I'm glad? It's because I do not have to worry about standing in front of the Lord and going, I didn't think you knew that. Because what's astounding is God knows our secrets, but loves us anyway. And that our secrets get us in trouble because we think no one knows. In Luke 8:17, the Bible says, there is nothing in secret that will not be revealed, and there's nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. And did you know the number one way the devil deceives us? He says, nobody knows. He says, it's okay. Nobody knows. Don't worry about it. Nobody's going to find out. And do you know the truth of Scripture is that there is nothing that's covered that will not be revealed. This is Luke 12:2. Nor anything hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner room will be proclaimed from the housetop. You know what the really good news is? When we stand before the Lord in heaven, you're going to know every rotten, miserable, no good thing I've done. That's why I'm pretty quick to share them. You're going to find out anyway. But if you have been deceived by the devil, and the devil has whispered in your ear, nobody knows, it's okay. Oh, we're going to all know. We're going to all know. And that's why I am so thankful there's something in the Bible called repentance. I am so thankful. Y'all are acting like, what? Are they going to really know? Yes, we're going to really know. I'm thankful for repentance. I don't know about y'all. Because we can confess our sins, we can repent of our sins, and we can turn from them. And at least I've done them, but I don't have any intentions of dying in them. Amen? That's the good news of the gospel. But we're going to be judged, and notice what's going to be judged according to each one's work. And what's interesting here, it doesn't say going to be judged according to our good intentions, because I've always said of myself, you know, I have enough good intentions to sink a battleship. It's not going to be judged on our potential. We're not going to be judged on what we said we believe, but what we're going to be judged on is our work. And listen, there are a lot of people, and if you were in our Sunday school class one Sunday, you heard me and a couple of people discussing this, but there's a lot of people that don't believe you have to serve the Lord. I almost fell out of my chair backwards in a Sunday school room in this church when somebody said, I don't have time to do that. Don't you people have a life? And it was like, oh, you're going to wish you hadn't said that on Judgment Day. Wait till you get to stand in front of Jesus and utter those words. Listen, if you don't have time to serve the Lord, you better look at your priority list. Because when we die, the only thing that's going to matter is what we did for the Lord. And if you have bought that lie, you don't have to do that to be saved, well, that might or might not be true. But when we stand before the Lord God Almighty, He's not going to be interested in our hobbies. He's going to be interested in our work. He says there to conduct yourselves. And I want to just pick up on what I was talking about last week about yourselves. The Lord God Almighty is not going to come down from heaven and tell me what to do and not do. He's given me His word. I can either accept it, I can believe it, or I can live by it, or I can pay the consequences for not. But we have to realize that each one of us individually has to make a decision about how we're going to live our life. We have to make the decision about what's going to be part of our lives. We have to make the decision about what's not going to be a part of our lives. We have to make a decision, is it okay for them to use the Lord's name in vain on TV in our living room? We have to make the decision about what we listen to, about what we see. And at some point, we have to realize, as a Christian person, I've got to make better choices. Because he says to conduct your time throughout your stay here with fear. And I want you to look back at verse 14. Verse 14 of chapter 1, he just says, as obedient children. Now, this is what we're going to really kind of have to make a decision about. It is so easy for us to decide, well, that's enough. I know I'm not perfect, but that's enough. And what we have to realize is that when we don't live in obedience to the Lord, all we're doing is allowing things to come into our hearts and into our lives that shouldn't be there. And our goal should be to live as obedient children. Now, this is really kind of like ironically funny, you know, that when the devil tries to get you not to say or do something. There's a pastor, I shall not call his name, but I believe in his church he has 35,000 people. He said, I do not talk about sin. That's what he said. He said, I will not talk about sin in church. Now, folks, why did Jesus die? He didn't die to make us a better person. Well, he did, but sin first. And what we have to realize is the enemy of our soul is sin. And until we deal with those sin, then we haven't dealt with the real problem. So he goes on and he talks about, in verse 18, he says, knowing that you are not redeemed. This is so rich to me personally that I even struggle to talk about this, because the more I want to say about it, the more I realize how inadequate it is. But when he says knowing, have you ever realized in life we become like that thing that we think has redeemed us? In other words, if a person believes that they are truly redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, then their goal for their life is going to be to live in obedience to him. Now, if a person has their self-worth, their redemption is in their business, then they're going to build the biggest business that they can possibly build. And all their descendants are going to be very thankful when they die and leave them that business. Amen? Because they're not taking it with them. But a person is going to put their emphasis on what they think is ultimately going to provide them with redemption. And he said, we're not redeemed with corruptible things, but we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Now, I just wanted to ask you a question. How much do you think you are personally worth? I'm going to tell you something. There is no number to describe what we're worth. And the reason is there's an asking price and there's a selling price. Right? And the price that we were sold for is astronomical. And one day we're going to see that price. And one day we're going to bow before that price. And we're going to realize, hey, we weren't redeemed with things like silver and gold that he talks about there. But we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not often short for words, but I'm going to tell you something. When we see Jesus, it's going to be like, whew. And so many times the world defines us, but Jesus redeemed us. So many times we're defined by what we believe about ourselves, but Jesus bought us. And Jesus, as crazy as this is, didn't just buy us on our best day. You know what day he bought us on? Worst day. Worst day. He bought us knowing that we are at best wretched, miserable, broken people. And the most that he could give, he gave for us. He gave for you. He gave for me. And guess why? He says, with corruptible things like silver or gold. And then he says, from your aimless conduct. Ooh. You know what he's saying? He bought us so that our lives would not be wasted. Now, don't have to raise your hand. Not confession time. But you ever felt like your life was just slipping away from you? Have you ever asked yourself, why in the world am I even here? What am I supposed to do? What? Haven't we all said that? Those of us over probably six, haven't we all said that? And to think Jesus died on that cross, shed his blood for us so that our lives can have purpose. But wait a minute, aren't we too busy to serve the Lord? Don't we have too many good things in our life and we're so busy with all these good things that then we're not really able to do the most important thing? And we have to watch it. Because we have to remember that Jesus died on that cross to give our lives purpose. And I want to ask you something. Do you know what your spiritual purpose is? Do you know what God wants to do in your life? Do you know what God wants to do in your life so he can do something through your life? Can you imagine living your life and just basically saying that prayer when you're 8 and being baptized and just kind of going your own way and doing your own thing, and then one day you die and there's Jesus. And it's like, whoops. I offer to you the first thing most Christians say when they die and see Jesus is, "Can I go back?" Most of us will say, "Now I understand, can I go back?" And you know what the answer always is? Mm-mm, you can't. This is it. But can you imagine getting saved when you're 8 years old, being baptized, become a follower of Christ, and serve the Lord for about 80 good years, and then die and fall at His feet? Can you imagine the joy of saying, "Thank you, Jesus, for letting me know you and love you and serve you, be a part of your kingdom, do what you wanted me to do. Lord, to see your hand at work in all these different situations of life." I can't imagine. But when we say, "You don't have to do that to be saved. You don't have to go to church to be saved. You don't have to..." That's our salvation opportunity, just our opportunity to live by faith, sliding away from us. Listen, I know I've talked about it. You'll have to answer for yourself. But listen, every single saved person should be praying, "God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want to do through my life? God, I know the answer is yes, and you can answer if you want to, but don't you want to get to the end of your life and say, "Woo, look what Jesus did"? And do you know who gets to determine whether that happens or not? We do. We do. But we have to realize Jesus died to save us from our aimless conduct. And you say, "Well, what's aimless conduct?" It's all those things that we do that don't further His kingdom. It's all of those things. Look back at your Bible. There it says that we received by the tradition of your fathers. And really, I'm about to start in the invitation, but don't start putting your stuff up. It's going to be a minute. The reason I want to call you back to this verse 10 is he talks about of this salvation. And when we get to the end of this, he's going to talk about this salvation, he's going to talk about this Father, and he's going to talk about this seed. And I'm going to kind of bring the last four Sundays together under that. But we have to realize that when you look at those words of verse 10, when he says of this salvation, he's telling us that there are different ways that people think they can be saved. He's telling us that there is all these different roads that people say leads to heaven. There's all these different things. But what he's trying to get us to realize is, that's not true. And we have to ask ourselves, where is this salvation that I have? Where is it leading? Is it leading me to service? Is it leading me to live for the Lord? Is it leading me to dislike the sins in my own life versus the sins in other people's lives? And when you look at that, you realize one of the most important things that saints should never do is ask sinners for advice. Have you ever noticed that about us? Because he's talking about the tradition that we received from our fathers. And I have noticed in so many different situations, people who are in church would leave the counsel of the Bible, leave the counsel of the body of Christ, and ask somebody. I told you last week when we were talking about number 9 in the bulletin about what the Bible states about sex outside of marriage. I really... You may find this hard to believe, but I really don't enjoy, even in the context of what the Bible says about marriage, helping two people prepare for marriage, I really don't like to have that discussion with people. Because, well, the first time I ever had the discussion, I was going to do the wedding, and so we started through the first little session of what the Bible says, and been there an hour. I had been dreading it the whole time because I really didn't want to talk to them about it. But to tell you how prevalent this idea, these ideas being handed down is, so we finally, I build my nerve up and finally I have to ask them. This is a person that was raised in church, Sunday school, Bible drill, Wednesday night, everything. And so obviously you can tell the answer was wrong to the question about sex outside of marriage. And I knew these people well enough to ask them, how in the world did all these years of church, all these years of Sunday school, all the Wednesday night youth groups, all the Bible drill, and she looked at me and said, a lady at work said it was okay. I had the same response. Lady at work said it was okay. Whew. We have to be oh so very careful. Listen, the first Sunday of this month, Jason preached for me and Cindy went up. We have a first cousin that's a pastor, and he's getting close to retirement age, and I had never heard him preach. And so we went up there, and we were just sitting around talking. And he was not raised in church, and they were playing volleyball, and he got interested, got to go into church, and they were playing volleyball. And he really wanted to be saved. And so he went down and told the preacher of the church he wanted to be saved. And the preacher said, do you believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? My cousin said, yes. Voted him into church and baptized him. Somehow that had been handed down to that preacher. Now, wonderfully, the Holy Spirit pursued my cousin, and he got saved, and the same preacher baptized him again. And it's like, I wonder what he thought the difference was. But do you know how you know if you have the right father? Because if you listen to this world, the world will tell you whatever you want to do is A-okay. The world will tell you it's all right. But what's amazing is when we meet the God of the Bible, when we meet the Father that he's talking about, it always equals change. Because you see, the Bible says in verse 20 of 1 Peter chapter 1 that he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. In other words, God knew the penalty it was going to cost to save us, and he was willing to pay it before we ever sinned. And the Bible says that he was manifested, he was revealed in the last times, that he was revealed for us. It says you there. But think about it. We often struggle as people to find our value and to find our worth. But can you imagine that before time began, I'm going to use dawn, before time began, God said, I'm going to die for Dawn Goolsby. I'm going to do it. I'm going to pay the penalty for her sin. You know what that makes you, Dawn? It makes you the most expensive thing that's ever been bought on this earth. It makes you priceless. It makes you beyond measure. And somehow, some way, people would rather have a watered-down gospel that says, say this prayer and be baptized and just do the best you can. Because it says in verse 21, who through him, talking about Jesus, believe in God is shown by our obedience, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that our faith and our hope are in God. And we need to make absolutely double, triple, and quadruple sure that our faith is in the God of the Bible. Listen, the Bible talks about the God of this age. The Bible talks about the God of this world. I can say this as a person who's been a part of Southern Baptist churches for about to be 55 years. There's a God with a little g of Southern Baptist, and then there's a God of our minds. And we have to make very certain that the God that we worship and the God that we serve is the God of the Bible. Because look at verse 22. This is what he says. This is when the rubber really hits the road here. He says, since you have purified your souls. And what he's talking about here is, he's talking about since we have consecrated ourselves, we have set ourselves apart for a special purpose. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. What we have to realize is when we meet the God of the Bible. It manifests itself. Are y'all ready? Through love for other people. Now, I know I've said it, so I like to be as completely honest as possible. But have you ever heard somebody say of another Christian, "I don't think that person even likes me"? Do you know that's the most non-biblical thing that we'll ever say? When we say, "I don't really like that person." And I want to offer something to you now. I knew this was going to get like personal for us because I already said myself. I would feel like I was insulting you if I ask you if you want the world to be saved. I would honestly, to those people in here that I know personally, I feel like I was insulting you. But what we have to realize is we have been called to holiness. And we have been called to love. And when the world looks at Grace Baptist Church, if the world does not see holiness and the world does not see love, it is going to look somewhere else. And I quite frankly don't blame them. Do you? Because that's what we've been called to. Now, we have to ask ourselves, well, how holy do you have to be? That's a great question. How saved do you want to be? Right? How much should we love other people? How much do you think God loves you? Because if we believe God loves us, if we really believe me and my messed up, broken state that God loves me, then there's nobody that I can't love. Now, I want to be honest. I like to tell the truth. Some people are more difficult to love than others. Shall we just? Yeah, that we are. I agree with that. No, I have no problem with that. But just because a person is difficult to love, we're not excused from loving them. I would say if you try to love somebody that's mostly unlovable, it will do wonders for your prayer life. And I'll tell you what your prayer is. Lord, please love them through me because I can't even stand the sight of them, Lord. If I'd have known they was on this street, I'd have went the other way. Right? Lord, please help me. Please, Lord. Please. When you look at Peter's life and you look at how messed up he was, last week through that Sunday school lesson, we talked about how he did not realize that his problem that always led to disobedience was a love problem. When Jesus restored him in John 21, and I'm not going to preach all that again, Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" That's all Jesus wanted him to understand. Jesus wanted him to understand what you've got to do is love me. And what's amazing is if you look back at Peter's life, do you know people that like to point out that speck in somebody else's eye? Even when Jesus is trying to restore him in John 21, verse 21, Peter says, "But what about him?" You know, Peter won't even allow Jesus to correct him without trying to deflect the blame to somebody else. Now, I will go ahead and confess, I've been in a lot of trouble in my life, and I figured out about age 3, the first thing you want to do is you want to change the subject to something else, right? Now, if you can ever get them off on something else, and that's why so many times when parents say something their child has done, the child will respond, "But you," right? Change the subject. Get it. If we can get the subject changed, then I'm going to be all right. And Peter did not realize Jesus knew him personally. And then in Mark 14, Peter made this great statement. He said, "Even if all are made to stumble." And then Jesus told him he was going to deny him before the cock crowed twice. And Peter said it even more vehemently. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And then they all said likewise. Have you ever noticed? I love to do this. Have you ever noticed when someone is upset or someone has this strong opinion about a certain thing, that person will tell other people? And what's amazing is how our lives can affect other people, either for good or for bad. Because Jesus had already told them what was going to happen, and there was no doubt that it was going to. And then let's look at the last part of this, verse 23. He says, having been born again, not with a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible, through the word of God, which now lives and abides in you. Now, this is what Peter tells us. Peter tells us that there's a seed has been planted in our heart. And I'm going to go back to the beginning. Have you ever noticed in people's lives how some people get saved and their life is radically changed, and then other people supposedly get saved and nothing about their life changes at all? What we have to realize is there's only one seed, and that seed is the Word of God. But we have to realize what we planted determines what we harvest. I found that out this year. I buy all my seed down at the co-op. And I usually like to deal with the two brothers that work down there, but I was in a hurry, and there was this young person, and I'm not opposed to young people, but I was not paying any attention to what she was doing. And when she sold me the seeds that I planted for peas, she sold me the wrong seed. You know what I'm saying? Had these wonderful, beautiful vines. They were just like, whew. But guess what was missing? Yeah. And I ain't planting them for vines, you know. I planted them for peas. And so next year, when I go to the co-op, I'm going to pay closer attention because I know what kind of seed I want. And I know if I get the right seed, then I know I'll get what I want. Now, here is the invitation. The invitation is in verse 24 and 25. He says, all flesh is like grass. That's us. We're going to be out of here pretty quick. And all the glory of man as a flower of the grass. In other words, us and whatever we think, it's going to go away. He said, the grass withers and its flower falls away. And then here it is. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Endures forever. Now, what we have to realize is, there are always voices that speak to us. There are always people that want to tell us about whatever, whatever, and whatever. But it always comes down to what does the Word of the Lord say. I had a perfect example of this Monday. I went to the nursing home Monday. I walked in. I won't call her name. I could. I didn't care. I walked up to her. She greeted me with this, "Oh, Brother Jeff, you getting fat." That's how the conversation started. All right. Stood there, talked to her, turned around to walk out. I did not walk. There's no way I walked from here to the third row right there. There's a lady. I'm going out the door. Just out of the corner of my eye, I see somebody sitting in there talking to a lady. And so I knew the lady that was the visitor there, so I backed up and I said, "Hey, Shirley, how are you?" And the lady that she was talking to says to me, she said, "Are you real?" And I thought, "What do you mean, am I real?" She said, "You too good looking to be real." Now, which one of them are right? Neither one. I'm not fat and I'm not too good looking to be real. But do you know how many times we have people say things that contradict the Word of God? And we don't back up and say there's only one thing that's going to endure forever. And I'm not going to get my moral advice from a lady at work. I'm not going to let some preacher ask me, do I believe in the virgin birth and call that salvation? But the Word of God endures forever. Amen. But you can't say you believe that if we don't do what it says. Because it's going to endure forever whether we believe it or not. And if you think back to verse 10, he had the wrong salvation. If you look at verse 17, he had the wrong father. And then you look at the next verses under that, he had the wrong seed. And what's astounding is, if you have the wrong salvation, you'll have salvation other than by grace. If you have the wrong father, you'll never bring your life into judgment and live in holiness. And if you have the wrong seed, you'll always have the wrong harvest. And I want to ask us as a group collectively, what do you want? What do you want out of life? What do you want out of death? And what do you want out of heaven? Because the most astounding thing of all is we'll have what we choose. Choose carefully, because we're choosing for eternity. And that's a long, long time. Father God, as we bow before you, God, I thank you for the truth of this word, Lord. God, I thank you, Lord, that your word does endure forever. But God, if we truly as a people believe that, then God, we would surrender our lives to you. And God, if we truly believe that, then God, when our life is upside down, backwards, sideways, broken, crushed, and can't even find the pieces, God would serve you. When things are going good, when all is well, would serve you. And God, I know that we as a people, Lord, we don't like to talk about holiness. We like to just kind of pat ourselves on the back and say that we're doing the best that we can. But God, I pray that we would realize that the sin in our life is nothing but an open door for evil to come in, to steal, to kill, and destroy. And so God, I pray that you would deal with each of us, beginning with me first, about our salvation. Deal with us about our Father. And Lord, I pray that you would deal with us about our seed. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray.